you remember, this is the second part in a two-part series of comfort for the afflicted. And so we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. For context's sake, we'll start with verse 3 and work through 11. We looked at verses 3 and first part of 4 last week, and we'll build upon that this week. Here God reveals that He has a purpose for our comfort. And it's not primarily just for our own consolation, but for the comfort of others. Look with me now at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope, that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. I'm sure most of us here have been given unsolicited advice from family members, church members, friends, and even well-intentioned strangers. They offer their thoughts and their remedies for the troubles of life. And for the most part, I believe people in those moments are trying to be helpful. And I think this is acceptable on some level for the typical ebb and flow of life's troubles. But in times of deep affliction and despair, we don't need cliches. We don't need secondhand stories or self-help techniques. We need expert sufferers. Saints who have descended into and navigated by grace the dark caverns of affliction and have emerged strengthened and transformed by gospel hope. And as we'll see today, the comfort that we receive from God in our affliction is not for us alone. It's given in abundance for the well-being of the body of Christ. Last week, if you recall, we saw how life in this world, life under the curse of sin, is marked by continual trouble. Job said, "Man who is born of woman is a few days old, and is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not." Job 14, 1 and 2. Illness, tragedy, sorrow, and disappointment regularly tear at the fabric of our lives. And this is especially true of believers who live godly, countercultural lives. Paul wrote, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." 2 Timothy 3:12. He told the church in Acts 14:22 that it is through much tribulation that we must it is through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. David wrote in Psalm 34 and verse 19 that many are the afflictions of the righteous. Suffering is an inevitable part of the Christian life, and I would even submit to you this morning that it is our regular diet. Beloved, since we are in Christ Jesus, we share in the afflictions of Christ Jesus. If we share in the glory of his resurrection, in his eternal glory, and in the inheritance that belongs to him, we must also share in his sufferings. Paul said this to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Friends, to receive Christ and to live like Christ is to be treated like Christ, and you must receive it. Yet with this said, with the sufferings of Christ comes the comforts of Christ. Because we are in Christ Jesus, God becomes to us the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Christian, I want you to know this morning that God's disposition towards you is one of compassion, love, and strength. And if you remember from our study last week, God's mercies, him being the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, mercies refers to God's unfailing love and tender compassion, or his pity. And I want you to know that God does not tire of showing pity to his children, nor offering them forgiveness in his Son. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. In addition to this, God is abundant in comfort. I pointed out last week that God's comfort is not some kind of tranquilizing dose of grace that dulls pains and drowns out sorrow and disappointment. That's not the comfort that Paul has in mind, and that's not New Testament comfort either. Rather, divine comfort, biblically speaking, is a stiffening agent. A comfort that doesn't aim to sedate or deaden the severity of your circumstances, but a comfort that emboldens, fortifies, and brings deep confidence and courage to our souls. So it's not a sappy support or weak consolation, but a supernatural resolve to trust God's promises. It's spirit control. It's a spirit-controlled mind that is emboldened to trust God in the face of deep despair, disappointment, and hurt. In essence, it is enduring faith in God. I pointed out last week that comfort dominates the book of 2 Corinthians. And of its 59 usages in the New Testament, 29 of those appear in 2 Corinthians, 10 of which occur in the opening verses of the book. In fact, they are all used, these 10 uses happen in the span of 5 verses. Verse 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Beloved, Paul wants believers grounded in the truth that God alone, not things, not people, not circumstances, are the source of all comfort. And this leads us to this next section of Paul's teaching regarding comfort. And his aim is this, that God has a sovereign purpose in our suffering. In these verses before us this morning, Paul reveals God's dual purposes for his comfort. I have 3 in the bulletin, but I'd like to just boil those down to 2 this morning. So he comforts us in order to comfort others, verses 4 through 7. And then finally in verses 8 through 10, or 8 through 11, to cultivate hope. And that verse 11, when we look at it, its aim is to create participation. We are to comfort others, and we involve ourselves even at a distance in the lives of others through prayer. So let's unpack both of these points. So to begin, God comforts us with this purpose in mind, to comfort others. Look with me again at verses 4 through 7. Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that, or for this purpose, we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. How? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. So here Paul specifically emphasizes the truth that we receive God's comfort for this purpose or this aim, that we can comfort those who are in any affliction. To be sure, God's Spirit supernaturally encourages us and fortifies our confidence in Him and His Word. How do we know that? Because God is the source of all comfort. But I would submit to you that on the most basic level, divine comfort is experienced through other believers. God's Spirit works personally, but also corporately to sustain our faith. Beloved, it is the selfsame Spirit that encourages and strengthens our resolve both through the preaching of the Word and the operation of the gifting in the body. God, through His Spirit, motivates and empowers serving gifts and speaking gifts to build one another up in our most holy faith. And this is especially true in affliction. Believer, rest assured, God will uniquely counsel your heart in your sorrow. But the comfort He gives is not self-serving comfort. It is a comfort that is intended to equip us for service to His church. God's unique and prescribed affliction for us individually, the suffering that He ordains for us according to His plan, is necessary for our growth in grace and hope, but it is also the prescription that our local church needs. Your suffering is for me, and my suffering is for you. Dear saints, God's comfort is a grace that we pass on. The church, friends, that humbly trusts God in affliction will receive His comfort, and they will never lack a grace to comfort one another in the very trials of life. Just as our sorrows are multifaceted, so God's comfort through His body is multifaceted. We all encounter similar trials and afflictions, some that 1 Corinthians 10:13 that are common to all people. But we also experience trials that are unique to being a believer, different forms of persecution. Friends, suffering is a training ground for service to the church. The Spirit comforts us so that we can better emphasize with and minister to those who are in any affliction. When sorrow strikes, friends, when sorrow strikes our church in various forms, this body, I fully believe, is ready with fully trained first responders, with suffering saints, stocked with comfort, ready to be with, ready to weep with, ready to pray with, ready to read with, ready to serve, and ready to strengthen the hurting. Believed, it's in this way that we mediate God's comfort. We come participating agents of grace with the Spirit of God to help us in our afflictions. In light of verse 4, but also the rest of the context, Paul's response to affliction teaches us two main things. We can say it that way. Number one, affliction is not something that is alien to our experience. It's not something alien to faithful commitment to Christ. It appears that the false teachers in Corinth, much like Paul's detractors in Philippians 1, were suggesting that Paul's trials were in fact self-inflicted and potentially a sign of God's displeasure. If he just did things better, he wouldn't be in the circumstances. Paul's too pushy. Paul's too this. Paul's too whatever. However, from Paul's encounter with Christ in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, he was told that he would suffer much for his name. The New Testament presents suffering, and in particular persecution, as normative for the Christian life. Friends, the cross of Christ demonstrates that the ministry of reconciliation is a costly business. And chances are, for most of us now, we are fortunate to live in a country that you cannot be persecuted in a state form, if you will, because of persecution. But rest assured, if you share Christ with an unbelieving spouse, children, co-workers, you will experience what it's like to lose friendships, to lose advances in business, to miss out on this, to miss out on that. The ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of the cross, is a costly business. There is a price to be paid anytime we share the gospel in a sin-twisted, God-hating world. The light of truth is an irritant to men who love darkness. John 3:19. Beloved, God does not promise prosperity, ease, or peace even to the most devoted and humble of his people. So secondly, we learn that God promises comfort and not escape. God promises comfort but not escape. Beloved, the grace given to every saint is not deliverance from, but encouragement in trouble. At times, God will provide release, but at all times, he will provide his help or his courage to keep trusting him in the face of adversity. Friends, Christianity has never professed to cure afflictions. Rather, it professes that there is a purpose in it and that there is profit from it. To be sure, this conviction does not mean we welcome suffering. We most certainly do not. But it does mean we don't flee from it. When God, in his infinite wisdom and love, ordains affliction for us, or as the hymn writer puts it, he traces it upon our dial by the Son of Love, we embrace that affliction in faith and in hope of what God will accomplish through it. Beloved, affliction is God's means of pruning his vine, of pruning his people. The Father removes and reshapes those things that diminish our vitality in him and our confidence in Christ, those things that diminish our confidence in Christ. It is through the Father's pruning that we bear much fruit for his glory. Affliction is God's chosen means of spiritual growth and discipline. Suffering at times brings a clearer message than any preacher can ever give. Our Lord said in John 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides remains in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." John 15:5, 3, and 8. Friends, the weight of affliction and particular persecution can cause us to abandon, may tempt us, if you will, to abandon Christ. As if there's more to be gained. And again, the world doesn't escape adversity in this life. But somehow we'll feel that there's more to be gained if we abandon Christ than if we trust him. But rest assured, abandoning Christ will only result in the abandonment of the only true source of comfort that is possible. Worse yet, it will result in your eternal affliction. 2 Thessalonians 1:6-9, Paul writes, "God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. To abandon Christ or try to escape affliction by denying our Lord will only result in eternal affliction. Dear saints, I want to encourage you this morning. All of you are in different forms of suffering as I'm speaking. Some are under great affliction. Others are in a season of reprieve. As Paul writes, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. I want to exhort you, keep going. Keep trusting. Keep waiting in hope. God's comfort, his strength, is real, and it is always given in surplus so that it can overflow into the lives of others. God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. And let me quickly mention three ways that I believe that we can experience and manifest God's comfort in affliction. Number one is by earnestly communicating with, praying with, caring for, and encouraging the afflicted among us and around the world with God's promises. Suffering, friends, is unbearable when we feel alone and abandoned. Yet the peculiarity of suffering is this, that it pushes, though we don't want to be alone, we want to experience comfort. Suffering has this tendency to push us to seclusion and to the abandonment of others. So we don't want to be alone. We don't want to feel abandoned, yet suffering pushes us. We want to resort back into our shell. We want to seclude ourselves from others, as if there is grace to be found through sulking or mere introspection. Beloved, divine comfort requires that we open up and let others into our suffering, into our life, and into our thinking. Secondly, we experience and manifest God's comfort by caring for others in the midst of our own suffering. So suffering does not absolve you from ministry. Divine comfort is dispensed and received by taking our eyes off of our sorrows and onto the pressing needs of others. It doesn't dismiss our own situation, but it says, this other person needs comfort. This other person needs help in Christ. And God is sufficient in those moments by His Spirit to give me the strength, wisdom I need to suffer with them. So suffering doesn't turn us inward. It should turn us outward to press into the needs of others. As I just mentioned, affliction can tempt us to retreat into our shell and to cut ourselves off from others. But it is those who turn their attention away from their despair and begin helping others receive the overflow of comfort. Those are comforted. We receive comfort and they receive comfort. Dear saints, in your sorrow, serve and humbly wait in hope for God's deliverance of you and in your particular situation, because God is a deliverer. God will give you wisdom. He will give you strength. He will give you help to minister in His name to those who are in the midst of suffering, and even in your own suffering. He will give you strength. Finally, we can experience and manifest God's comfort by witnessing, sharing, and listening to stories of God's faithful acts of deliverance. Let me say that again. We experience and manifest God's comfort by witnessing, sharing, and listening to stories of God's faithful acts of deliverance. What do I mean by that? by sharing your testimony of God's powerful intervention and sustaining comfort that he has provided for you. You share that with others. And so in our suffering, we don't neglect the body. We don't just stay home. Rather, we come to hear stories of how God is rescuing, God is sustaining, God is comforting. We don't remain silent. We publicly declare his past acts of faithfulness, biblically speaking, and we keep telling today about how God is rescuing us from the calamities of life, from the things that want to crush our faith. Christian, sharing your testimony of God's powerful intervention and sustaining comfort produces spirit-empowered courage and endurance in the lives of your fellow believers. Look with me at verse 5. We need to move on for sake of time. So in this verse, Paul lifts the curtain of divine grace and reveals the details about how he is able to comfort others through his affliction. He writes, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Paul has in mind his own unique afflictions as an apostle and also the sufferings of his fellow ministry workers. That's what he's talking about. Yet in verses 6 and 7, these verses reveal that these believers in Corinth on some level have or will share in these same sufferings. The point is this, that all stresses in our servant to the Lord, in our service to the Lord, and I think it's important when we look at the word affliction, affliction means to be pressed. It means to be cornered with no way of escape. That's what affliction means. And we've all been there where we feel cornered, that there's no way out. We feel the pressures weighing on us. Something has to change. Something has to give way. That I am cornered without God's direct intervention, I will perish. The point is this, that all stresses in our service to the Lord, and I would submit all God-ordained suffering, suffering that he permits to come into our lives, just as our Lord suffered in obedience to the Father's purposes, I think that all is involved. It will be met with an abundance of comfort. Beloved, no matter the situation, there is a surplus of divine encouragement at hand for you, here supernaturally and here among us. Paul's hope of the believer's final deliverance makes the sting of pain, loss, and death bearable and purposeful. In fact, he tells the Romans, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present life," or present time, "are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us," Romans 8:18. Later he'll tell the Corinthians something very similar in chapter 4. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And Paul has in mind these light and momentary afflictions, his very near-death experience that he just had, that he wrote about here in this section. But also if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he was beaten 40 times, save one, on several different occasions. He was pummeled with rocks. He was stoned. He spent several days adrift at the sea. He was always in perils by robbers and perils by his own countrymen. All of these, he says, are light and momentary afflictions when pressed against and set in contrast to the eternal weight of glory. Believer, you must know that to the degree you suffer in this life is the degree that you will enjoy the glory of God. Your suffering is not purposeless, but purposeful. Beloved, the future governed Paul's understanding of everything in the present. From future conversions of believers to his own future rewards, Paul endured by grace through spirit-empowered comfort in God's promises. He told Timothy this, 2 Timothy 2:10, "I endure everything for the sake of the elect." He later says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "For I am already being poured out, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And he adds, not to me only, but unto all those who love his appearing. 2 Timothy 4, 6-8. Beloved, to identify with the sufferings of Christ is to share in the shame, rejection, misunderstanding, and death that he experienced in giving and being God's salvation. To share Christ and model Christ is to invite the reproaches of Christ. This is the essence of what Jesus taught his disciples. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Mark 8:34 and 35. Yet with this said, to share abundantly in his sufferings is to share abundantly in his comfort. We share in his courage, his reward, and his future glory. As I pointed out earlier, Paul wrote in Romans 8, if we're God's children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him. Beloved, never forget, honor follows suffering. Trust and obedience to the will of God results in praise from God. Listen to what Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found result in praise and honor, glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Moving on, let's look at verse 6. Here Paul explains how he can comfort those in any affliction. He says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Friends, comfort is the end result of all suffering, because believers' lives are inescapably, and I would submit, beautifully intertwined. Affliction is never needless nor wasted. It always brings comfort to the afflicted, both to the sufferer and to the body of Christ. In fact, I would submit that it was through suffering and rejection that Paul came to Corinth. If you will, his affliction ultimately brought them salvation, brought them the gospel. Beloved, suffering works to deliver us from sin and from self-confidence. Christian, the aim of Paul here is to anchor the church in the truth that the end result of affliction is the church's strength, is the strengthening of the church. We are beneficiaries of the afflictions of others. You are enduring today because others were afflicted, were comforted, served, and they have ministered to you. Dear saints, we have all tasted of the compassion and comfort of the church in our affliction and sorrow. Other believers have prayed with us. They have sat with us. They have wept with us. They have sacrificed for us. They have provided for us, checked in on us, encouraged us, helped us, and shared God's word with us. We have tasted of God's grace and comfort through his people. And that is because the Spirit moved within them and comforted them in their affliction so that they could comfort you in yours. Friends, if you have not experienced this, I want to say I'm sorry, whether it was here or elsewhere. If you've not experienced that kind of transforming comfort, I would submit to you one of two things could be true. You are part of an unhealthy church in which they became tradition-focused and not Christ-focused. Or perhaps you have failed to let others into your sorrow. You have not shared the depths of your affliction. Or you have not let the church serve you physically or spiritually. For many Christians, pride, either because of guilt, shame, or need, keeps them from the abundance of comfort that God has for them in Christ through His church. Look with me now at verse 7. Here Paul closes this section by writing this. He says, "Our hope for you is unshaken." Why? "For he knows," or we know, "that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." It is a relief for me, as I read those verses. Sometimes my wait for you, sometimes, you know, as I'm sitting in my office, several things happen. As I'm reading the text, God is working in my heart about my own failures to obey, to trust, to yield, to invite others into my situation. But also, there's been weeks where I don't receive a call from anybody. And I hope that's because things are going well. There are oases in affliction. But sometimes people never lay hold of me. And it's not because I have to be involved in everybody's situation. Not at all. And sometimes you reach out to one another and not me, and that is fine. But I want to be utilized as a shepherd to be a means of encouragement and grace to you. And it's an encouragement to me ultimately. Sometimes I bear the burden of, you know, just thinking about you, and there's comfort that comes to me in knowing that I ultimately am not a security blanket for you, that God will sanctify you, and that God will comfort you in your sorrow. Whether I'm here, another person's there, whether it's here now or later, that God will comfort you in your afflictions. He will sustain you. Your faith will not fail because you are kept by the power of God unto salvation, to a faith that will be revealed when Christ returns. But your faith will endure. And that's what Paul would say at the end of 2 Corinthians 11. He mentions all his sufferings, everything he endures, and then almost as a passing statement, on top of these, the cares of the churches. But he trusted the Spirit of God to do what God has promised to do, that he will sanctify his people, and that God will be glorified. And that is a huge encouragement. Friends, suffering is not an accidental or coincidental in the life of the believer. It is appointed by God and overseen by God to accomplish the purposes of God in God's people. As such, Paul does not say that you may share, but rather as you share in our suffering, you share in sufferings, you will receive comfort. That's God's promise. Yet with the appointed sufferings, there is a promise of comfort. Both are equal and overflowing realities for the believer. Sufferings and comfort. David wrote, again I quoted earlier, Psalm 34:19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Later in this letter, Paul will qualify the regular state of the believer as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, 2 Corinthians 6:10. The measure of our grief will be met with an overflow of encouragement and fortifying grace. It's this reality that led Paul to tell the Philippians this: "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." This word translated "do" literally means to endure or to accomplish, to do. So we can do, we can endure all that God ordains through the strength of Christ. Beloved, suffering is designed to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we can cast our hope upon the Lord. We look away from ourselves, we look away from our weaknesses, our inadequacies, and we look to the strength and the endurance of God. Suffering snuffs out pride. Suffering forces us to cry out for the power of God to keep going. Our Lord told Paul in his affliction, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." As such, Paul then declares, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses." Why? "So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities." These are all part of the weaknesses. "For when I am weak, when I have no strength, no resources, I'm completely inadequate for what God has called me to go through, then I am strong." It's just as if we come to an item that's too heavy to lift. We need a call for a comforter, a one who comes alongside, one who helps us lift that. And that is what God does. He strengthens us, fortifies our faith, enabling us to keep going and to keep moving. And who gets the glory? Not us. God. Because God gets glory in our weaknesses. The greater the depths of suffering, the greater our need for dependence upon the power of Christ. The greater our weakness, the greater our need, and thus the greater God's glory through His provision or through His deliverance. That's why Paul can boast in his weaknesses and sufferings, because God gets greater glory. He gets to witness the greatness of God's miraculous power and provision, which is God's comfort. Beloved, whether we realize it or not, suffering creates or leads to greater hope in God. And that's our second point. It's much shorter. So, to create hope. Here Paul writes in verses 8 through 11, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivers us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." In these verses, Paul illustrates the power of the comfort that he's just spoken about. And he does so by referring to a recent near-death experience. And he tells us that he encountered this affliction in Asia, or Asia Minor today. And the situation that Paul speaks of is not recorded in the book of Acts. He doesn't talk about it in any of his other letters. It appears that it's something that the believers in Corinth were either aware of, but were that they were unaware of, or at least unaware of the seriousness of the situation until the writing of this letter. In speaking about it, Paul chooses to keep the details vague. Rather, he focuses his attention on the severity of the sorrow and the greatness of God's deliverance. He says, "We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." This could have been some form of persecution, some illness, we don't know. But the severity of the circumstances were so great that Paul strains to find language sufficient to describe it. He says that they were utterly burdened beyond strength to the extent that they despaired of life itself. The word translated despaired implies no way of escape. It infers in the same word is used in the Greek Septuagint in Psalm 87:16, which means to be totally helpless. Paul saw no way of escape from the desperate situation. In fact, he writes in the next verse, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Either from prayer or simply the dire nature of the situation, Paul believed that God had denied his request for life and ongoing ministry. That this was it. This is how the Lord would choose to take him for His name's sake. And it's in the midst of the prospects of certain death that Paul stakes his confidence or his hope in the promise of the gospel. He writes, "But that, there, his despair of life was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Beloved, God's purpose for Paul in severe affliction holds true for us as well. Suffering and helplessness teach us not to rely upon ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul's conviction is the same here as what he would tell Timothy at the end of his life, 2 Timothy 1:10, that in Christ God abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is his conviction. And Paul was hopeful because God has removed the sting of death. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. God in Christ has removed judgment for our sin and separation from him, who is life. And he's done so through the death and resurrection of Christ. In Jesus is the death of death. Beloved, affliction, especially in the prospects of death, is designed by God to shift our focus from ourselves and onto him, to the hope of the gospel. Friends, little by little, deliverance by deliverance in this life, God removes the sin of self-sufficiency and carnality from worldly loves and worldly passions. He does so by instilling deeper and greater hope in him and the resurrection life. Look with me now at verse 10. Paul goes on to say, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. In mercy, God gave Paul and his co-laborers a temporary reprieve from their peril. God chose to intervene and remove the direness of the situation. He graciously and miraculously delivered him. He doesn't give any of the details, but he gives all the glory to God. For Paul, this was not the first time God had delivered him, and nor will it be the last. God would be faithful to him. Beloved, God's rescuing power instills greater confidence in his saving power. Paul was confident in God's power, and thus he fixed his hope in God's future deliverances. And so as God rescues you and delivers you from all the different afflictions of this life, when he takes you up to the threshold of death, you know he will be faithful. Because God is a rescuer. God is a deliverer. Christian friend, it's imperative that we remember in this life, God's deliverances are always partial. Always partial. We may recover from illness or from another means of suffering, but there is no way to sidestep our last enemy, death. Because it is appointed unto men once to die. Hebrews 9:27, Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sins will surely die. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The curse of Adam courses through our veins. It's only through faith in the gospel of Christ and our promised resurrection that we will experience perfect deliverance. Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. John 11:25. Christian, the more we suffer, the more comfort we receive, and the greater our hope becomes in God and his ultimate deliverance, because that is the final deliverance in which God will permanently remove all sorrows from this life, and there will be no more tears and no more sorrow, no more sighing, for the former things have passed away. This takes us to our final verse of our passage, and Paul writes this, you also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. In this verse, Paul directly links the help of deliverance to intercessory prayer. Paul understood, as James did, that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. James 5:16. Paul had and will continue to experience deliverance, provided the Corinthians are praying for him. Paul repeatedly stressed the necessity of praying for him throughout his letters. He urged the Romans this way, to strive together in your prayers to God for me. That's Romans 15:13. He told the Ephesian church to pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me. Philippians 1:19, he wrote, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul trusted in the sovereign providence of God. God's will be done. But he also knew the necessity of prayer to the outworking of God's will. Prayer, the praying of the saints, finds realization in God's sovereign will. How that comes together, I don't know, and no one can tell you. But God is sovereign, but he invites us to pray, and in fact commands us to pray. Beloved, Paul has no qualms about expressing his desperate need for the prayers of others, and we should neither. I would submit to you, dear friends, that a failure to pray and to request the prayers of others is a denial of the nature of prayer, the power of prayer, and it is a manifestation of human pride. If you do not pray, you don't think God cares. You ignore his commands to pray, and you assume upon his grace that things will continue just as they are, that God loves them and it'll just work out. Prayerlessness is a manifestation of human pride. As I said, it assumes upon God's grace and ignores God's invitation of communion and the unleashing of his delivering power on your behalf and the behalf of others. Believer, prayer is where human impotence casts itself upon divine omnipotence. When the church prays, God's power and sovereign purposes are realized. Through prayer, God's name is hallowed, his kingdom is advanced, and his will done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer for God's will and comfort accomplishes his deliverance, and it results in God's glory. In light of this, Paul writes, when the Corinthians would pray for him, the end result would be that many will give thanks on our behalf. It would result in God's glory. They're giving thanks to God. Paul wasn't just interested in his personal relief from affliction, but in what his release would result in or what it would produce. Worshipful joy and thanksgiving to God would come because his ministry to the church would continue through his deliverance. Others would hear the gospel. Other churches would be built up and strengthened. In fact, because Paul was delivered, we have other letters in the New Testament for us. And we give God thanks to him for his grace toward Paul. Beloved, prayer is not just about a person's deliverance from trouble, but for what their deliverance would result in, which is worship to God. His glory, and in particular the furthering of that person's ministry on behalf of Christ in the church and in their home. We pray for individual relief, but not just that, but for God's will and for the advancement of that person's influence for God's sake in their home and church. Oh, dear saints, receive and give the comfort of God for the glory of God. Be expert comforters. In your affliction, be still and know that the Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief and pain that he has called you to endure. And there will be reward. It'll be so great that the sufferings of this life will be momentary and fleeting. The trials of life will result in your deliverance and in your eternal reward. I encourage you, wait in hope. Be comforters and receive God's comfort from his church and by his Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your promise of comfort. As we share in Christ's sufferings, we will share in Christ's comfort. And so, God, I pray that you would be with sorrowing saints today. And I pray that as expert sufferers, Lord, that we would be near those who are hurting and troubled because of unique afflictions, because of their association with Christ, but also things that you ordain in their life, and that, God, we would be serving one another, praying for one another, caring for one another, helping, encouraging, that we would weep with those who weep. Help us, Lord, to do that well and do it in a way that we point others to you and not to ourselves. Help those who are sorrowing to serve. And Lord, help us to let others into our sorrow. Lord, we just ask for your help to do this for your name's sake. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.